Let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of John. We are returning to our journey through the Gospel of John, having taken a couple weeks there to look at Jesus as the gift of God and to see Him in the light of the Christmas season. Last week, looking through a quick overview of the book of Ecclesiastes, as we were talking about how not to waste away the year and to how to focus upon the Lord would be the best way to use the year. And now we're back into the Gospel of John. And we have made our way so far through the prologue after several weeks there, looking at what the Word of God says about the Word, the person of Jesus Christ. And then we spent several weeks looking at John the Baptist as an example for us, as one who gives testimony, a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today I want us to look to actually today and next week, I want us to look at a singular verse. And that singular verse is to be found in John chapter 1, verse 29. Now, the setting here is that the religious leaders were coming to John and asking questions about John. And as the faithful witness, John deflected any conversation about himself, but rather took the moment to point to Christ. And here in verse 29, he says this: "The next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Our Father, we pray that you would drive this verse deep into our hearts. Give to us a right understanding of who Jesus is. Give to us the biblical understanding, the understanding of truth as to who Jesus is, that we may worship Him rightly, that we may yield and surrender and obey Him rightly, that we may live our lives before You in right relationship with Your Son. Lord, what does it mean that Jesus is the Lamb of God? Teach us. And more than teaching us, change us, that we live lives reflective, that we believe and follow the Lamb of God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. There is, in much of American preaching, a big hole. There is something lacking in much of American preaching. In many churches this morning, there will be many, not all, but there will be many sermons that begin with the phrase, "how to." And so folks go to church with nothing more than the expectation that they will be given three easy steps or four easy steps to make life more practical and more livable in these days. How to balance your checkbook in a godly fashion. How to clean your house in a way that honors God. How to raise your children in a way that they will always say yes, ma'am, and yes, sir. And those are fine topics, and the Bible does address these issues. But the how-tos of the Scripture is not as important and not central as the who of the Scriptures. I'm not saying I'll never preach a how-to message. I probably already have and you've already heard it. But somewhere along the way, we've got to look beyond just the how-to, beyond the how do I live my life on Monday, and to the who gives me life on Monday. And the how do I make it through this week to who is it that when I make it through this week and I make it through all the days of my life, who is it that I'm going to be standing before? And all the how to outlines of this life are just going to pale. Because now I'm meeting this person, this individual. And so this morning, I'm not so much giving you a practical sermon, although There's a part of me that wants to argue it is the most practical of sermons. But rather to give you words today that you will go home and ponder. Because what I want you to be able to have at the time, end of our time together, is some food from thought from God's Word for you to go home and not immediately turn on the Home Shopping Network. But to be able to sit around your family and sit around by yourself in God's Word and say, "Well, wow, what was all that that he said about the person of Jesus?" Because as this is the Lord's Day and we do reserve it as a holy day unto the Lord for acts of mercy, for worship, to be able to consider who God is, let's have something to consider. Let's have some fodder for the conversations. And this morning I want us just to look at this phrase that Jesus is the Lamb of God. It's one of these phrases from Scripture that is repeated often and is said often, and we're very familiar with it, but in what way is a man who walks on two legs considered to be a lamb? Have you ever just thought about that? Why, of all the images of the person of Jesus, would John begin by saying the Lamb of God? I mean, lambs can be seen as gentle, and Jesus was gentle at times. Ask those who were in the temple selling their wares if Jesus was always gentle. He wasn't. There were times when you could say that a lamb is meek. But ask those who heard from Jesus' own lips, "You brood of vipers." Was Jesus meek at that moment? No. So it's got to be something more than just gentle and meek. What does John the Baptizer have in mind here when he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God," and we're given some insight into this with the "who takes away the sin of the world"? But I want us just to focus on what we have in this verse is the who and the what of the answer to what does it mean for the Lamb of God, for Jesus to be the Lamb of God. Who is the Lamb of God? What does that mean? What is his nature? And next week we're going to look at his activity, taking away the sin of the world. When the listeners of John's day heard him pronounce, when he heard him pronounce, "Behold, look, you got to look at this. Pay attention. This is the Lamb of God." What would they have heard? What would they have heard internally? What images would have come up to their minds when they saw or heard John the Baptizer saying, "There is the Lamb of God"? What would they have understood about the whole imagery of a lamb? This impacts our understanding of what it means for Jesus to be the Lamb of God. And so what I want to do is I want us just to travel a little bit through the pages of Scripture and pick out these moments of importance where a lamb comes into the national psyche of Israel. To which when he says the Lamb of God, there would have been those in the audience who immediately reflect back on these pictures so that they may inform us today. It may be that today when you go home, you just need to spend some time looking at, do I see Jesus as these things in my life? The first picture that I want us to turn to is in the book of Genesis. And so go over to Genesis chapter 22. I want you to physically go there. The lamb is a symbol of sacrifice and substitution. This will be your first message note there on your sheets. The lamb is a symbol of sacrifice and substitution. You may or may not know this story, but in Genesis chapter 22, what we have is we have the very proud father Abraham of Isaac. Isaac is the child of promise. Isaac was not born to Abraham and to Sarah until they were late in their lives. 90s. And through this child was going, supposedly by the promise of God, through this child was going to be many nations brought forth. And we find here that God was going to test Abraham. And what is the test that he has for Abraham? Does Abraham love Isaac more than he loves me? We could just stop right there. and ask the Lord to search our hearts. Lord, is there anything that I love more than you? And we might could have our days filled just with that thought and moments of confession and thanksgivings for forgiveness. But God had it to test Abraham, and he says in verse 2, take now your son, as if he needed to be reminded, your only son. Now, there was another son, but he was an illegitimate son. It was not the son of promise. He was not the son of promise. In verse 2, now take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I will tell you. And we read verse 3 as if it's just part of the story, and we don't breathe and think through this. And so Abraham rose early in the morning. Abraham, take that which you love, sacrifice it. Take your son that you love and sacrifice him. I'm curious. It says that Abraham rose. It doesn't say that Abraham awoke. What was he thinking all that night as he laid there before having to travel out with his son? And Isaac is now a strapping teenager, if we understand the words of the text correctly. And they're traveling 3 days away. And verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Oh, this story is so full of the picture of Jesus. Isaac takes upon his shoulders the wood that he's going to be sacrificed on. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so the two of them walked on together. Now, Isaac is no dummy. He's, like I said, a strapping teenager, and he's looking around, and he knows that there's going to be a sacrifice, and a lamb is going to be used. And yet there they are, father and son, and wood, and light, fire, and knife. And so in verse 7, Isaac speaks to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And so the two of them walked on together. And the story goes on, and we don't have all the details, but Isaac submits to his father, and he is bound. And he's laid up for offering. And Abraham is at the point in the upward thrust. It is that moment, that hair second where he's beginning to descend. And he's at that hair second where he's beginning to descend, and he's proven his heart that he's willing to give all unto God. And God stops him. And stops him and then says, do not stretch in verse 12. Verse 12, do not stretch out your hand against the lad and do nothing to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son and your only son from me. And then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold him, a male lamb, a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. This story was well known to all the hearers of John the Baptizer. And no doubt when he said, behold, the Lamb of God, minds traveled back across the ages to the story where a lamb was given in place of another, where a lamb was sacrificed in the place of another. And this is Jesus, the Lamb of God for us, who is sacrificed as an act of worship to the Father in the place of you and me. The Lamb is a symbol of sacrifice and of substitution. And you know, the thing about living our days in our flesh, we could go weeks and months without pondering that fact that Jesus took my place. I belonged on a cross. But Jesus took my place. And if you've not thought about that in recent days, you've allowed the troubles or the cares or the busyness. You didn't intend not to think about it. You just allowed yourself to become overwhelmed with the busyness of life. Go home this afternoon and thank God unceasingly that there was a lamb who was provided by God in the place of you to pay for your sin, to be a sacrifice in your place. There's something about ourselves that we just think so highly of ourselves that, you know, we sort of enter into the kingdom by believing in Christ, and something happens to our hearts. We just sort of kick along and think, yeah, you know, I sort of deserve to be here. I'm a good person. And we forget the awesomeness of the Son of God descending in our place, the Son of God being the sacrifice. Go home and ponder the Lamb of God who is sacrificed in your place. The Lamb is a symbol of sacrifice and of substitution. But there would perhaps be other minds that would think of another lamb that was offered. And so let us go to Exodus. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Here the lamb is a symbol of deliverance and protection. The lamb is a symbol of deliverance and protection. We see in Genesis 22 that the lamb is a symbol of sacrifice and substitution. But in this great story of Israel leaving Egypt, the lamb is a symbol of deliverance and protection. Israel has now been living in Egypt for hundreds of years and oppressed by its captors. And God had raised up Moses to deliver his people out of Egypt. And Moses went to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go," and would not, in plague. "Let my people go," another plague. "Let my people go," another plague. Plague after plague after plague after plague, until finally we reach Exodus chapter 12. And God tells Moses what is going to happen. God is going to send His death angel through Egypt. And that for every house where there is not the blood of the Lamb over the doorposts, the firstborn child of creatures and people is going to be taken. The firstborn of people and of creatures is going to be taken. It says here in verse 3, "Speak to the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, they are each one to take a lamb for themselves, according to their father's households, a lamb for each household." If they could not have a lamb to themselves, they were to join household. They were to divide the lamb. But the blood then must be shed over the threshold, the doorposts of the house, as a sign of faith in what God was getting ready to do. So the lamb was sacrificed and the blood applied to the house. And then we read there in verse 12 and verse 13. "For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." The lamb would have been thought of as a means of, if I've been remembering back to that time of the Passover, that first Passover where God passed over those houses with the blood applied and only brought judgment, only executed judgment upon those who did not have the blood as a sign of faith in the God of Israel. Exodus 12:23, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel," that would be the overhead piece, "and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you." And then we read that at the end of chapter 12, that as this has happened, as the blood has been applied, as that 10th day of the month came by and the death angel came over the land of Egypt, and indeed all those who were not dwelling in homes where the blood had been applied, all those who lived outside of faith in the God of Israel, they found that the firstborn the firstborn of their flesh, and the firstborn of their cattle was indeed taken from them, and judgment executed. The people were then allowed, in fact, encouraged, given gifts, please leave our country. And the exodus out of Egypt began. But it began because of this sign of the blood of the Lamb over the doorposts of their homes. When John the Baptist says, when John the Baptizer says, "Behold the Lamb of God," the people would have been thinking, a lamb, sacrifice, lamb like Abraham, substitution, the Lamb, blood, so that there may be sparing of God's judgment in my life. Oh, do you know Jesus as the Lamb of God in your life? Are you trusting in the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your soul that the judgment of God would pass over you and not be executed? It is no accident. It was no freak of human calendarizing that Jesus was crucified during Passover week. We cannot read John's declaration in John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God," and not think about the Lamb shedding His blood on Passover, so that all who apply to the blood of Christ, the judgment of God passes over them. Go home this morning and renew your understanding that in your sins you were due judgment. It's a frightening thought. Go back and refresh yourselves to those passages in the Scripture that describes the eternal separation of us from God, the eternal torment, the gnashing and the weeping of teeth, the utter blackness and darkness, the great sense of desperation that all live in without God for all eternity. Remind yourself of what you rightly deserved. And then think of Jesus, whose blood was shed for you, and all who are covered by His blood, not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, when you come up underneath His work on the cross and His blood showers upon you and you are believing that He is indeed your substitute for the wrath of God, but you understand that His wrath has passed over you, then go home and, I pray with humility, rejoice and sweetly say to God, "Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for the Lamb who was slain for my sins. I may call you Father and may enjoy all my days not worried an ounce of your executing judgment against me." The Lamb of God, of sacrifice, of substitution, a symbol of deliverance and protection. But the Lamb, that's not all that there is when we consider the Lamb. We see the Lamb is a symbol of sacrifice and a substitution. We see that the Lamb is a symbol of deliverance and protection. It is through the Lamb that you are delivered out of bondage and slavery to sin and into slavery of righteousness. Out of bondage from the kingdom of darkness and into liberty and freedom in the kingdom of His glorious light. All that because of the work of the Lamb of God for us. But thirdly, this morning, the Lamb is a symbol of promise and justification. Of promise and justification. Let us go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. All these pictures would have been familiar to the hearers of John the Baptizer during his day, because they would have been familiar with the Hebrew Scriptures, and surely they would have perhaps thought of the Messiah who would be coming in Isaiah 53. And in verse 4 here we read that, "Surely our griefs He Himself bore and our sorrows He carried, yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was pierced through for His own transgressions." Is that what the Scripture says? No. This issue of substitution coming right back before us. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. This issue of sacrifice, again, brought right back before us in verse 5. "He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed For our iniquities, the chastening for our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging we are healed, and all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. That's what Paul is saying over in Romans, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Isaiah's way of saying it, verse 6, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. And then it goes on to describe this servant, this substitutionary, sacrificial servant. In verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth like a lamb that is led to slaughter. Like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. And then go down to verse 11. Thinking of this lamb sacrificed for our transgressions, our iniquities, our sorrows, in verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, this lamb who is sacrificed in my place, the righteous one, my servant will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. And so it is the work of this lamb, the one who is like a lamb in Isaiah 53, this suffering servant who is the Lamb of God, the righteous one, who is in our place. It is through his work that we are then justified before God, the great judge to whom we all must answer. We are justified and counted as innocent because of the work of the Lamb of God. Not a lamb I provide. Not a lamb that's provided by me, but the lamb that is provided by God. Just as the lamb back with Abraham was provided not by Abraham, but the lamb that was provided by God. The Lamb of God belongs to God, comes from God, is God, as we understand Isaiah chapter 53 and the rest of Scriptures. And this lamb, because of the work of this lamb applied to our souls, I am justified before God. When I live in faith that Jesus Christ died on the cross as a sacrifice, as my substitute before God, that faith justifies me before God. Justifies me, makes us, in the more common understanding, just as if I had never sinned. Not my blood, sweat, and tears justifies me, but the blood of Christ alone on the cross of Calvary. Do we have clear consciences? Can we ever have clear consciences before God? And think of that. Did you sleep well last night in the presence of God's surveying spirit over you? You realize that God was watching over you even as you were falling asleep. He was examining your heart and your mind. And did you fall asleep with a clear conscience before God? Because you knew that all your sins had been dealt with, that all your sins had been taken care of. Oh, then thank the Lord, because that clear conscience comes from the justifying work of the Lamb of Isaiah 53. The Lamb of God who is sacrificed and is substituted for us, who is the picture of deliverance for us out of sin, out of judgment, out of wrath, out of bondage, into the promised land of a relationship with God, protection from the wrath of God. We will wait, eagerly awake, the Savior who comes and rescues us from the wrath of God. We thank the Lord for the Lord Jesus, who is the Lamb, because He is the one promised by Isaiah and realized in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, the one who indeed justifies us before Almighty God. But that's not the end of the story for us, because we read in Revelation of a Lamb who's on His throne. And so I want us to see this morning, as we read this phrase, as we just ponder those words from John chapter 1, verse 29. Behold, look to the Lamb of God. And these words from John the Baptizer by the Holy Spirit being echoed to our own hearts today. Look to this Lamb of God. What am I to be thinking when I look to this Lamb of God? Be thinking of sacrifice and substitution. Be thinking of deliverance and protection. Be thinking of promise and justification. But in the book of Revelation, we see that the Lamb is a symbol of worship and dominion. The Lamb is a symbol of worship and dominion. And so go to the book of Revelation. Not the book of Revelations, plural. It is only one revelation that is given to John. And in the book of Revelation, there at the fifth chapter where our brother Ken was reading from earlier today, we see in verses 6 to 8, I saw between the throne and the elders a lamb standing as if slain. And Scripture says that God accounted this lamb slain even before the foundations of the world. This plan of salvation was worked out long before there was even one atom breathed through the spoken word of God. And this lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and he took the scroll. Now, what's this scroll? With seven seals. What are the seven seals? This scroll and the seals are all wrapped up with judgment. Those of you who have the idea that Jesus as the lamb is just the soft, cuddly, woolly, can't hurt you kind of lamb need to repent of such heresy. Jesus holds in his hand as the Lamb of God the judgment of God. He is right there as the judgments unfold. It's not the wrathful Father and the kind, cuddly Jesus that you get to choose from. They are one and the same. And in the midst of this scene where the scroll is to be opened up and nobody seems to be able to open it up, no one in heaven and no one on earth, here comes the Lamb, and the Lamb holds it, and the Lamb is able to open up this scroll. And he took it out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. It's worship. When you see the Lamb, you fall down and you worship the Lamb, who is the one who is in control of the moment. In Revelation 5:12-13, Ken read for us as well, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne, the Father, and to the Lamb, the Son, be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. The Lamb receiving worship because the Lamb is in dominion. The Lamb is in authority. The Lamb is in rule. The Lamb is in sovereignty over all the heavens. Now, here's a thought for us as we apply this. If the Lamb has dominion over all the heavens, does he not also have dominion over all the earth? Can he who control all that is invisible to us at this moment, can he who controls the spiritual and the greater not also control the lesser, this earth? Of course. And so the Lamb is in control and it reigns over the heavens and he reigns over the earth. And well, then if he reigns over, if he is the one where the buck stops, so to speak, so crassly, the buck stops in heaven and in all the earth, then doesn't he also rule over my life? And to put it crassly, the buck of my life stops before the Lamb. What will I do with him? Oh, I pray that you will kneel and bow down and yield your lives to whatever the Lamb wants to do. Nobody is here in the throne room trying to stop the Lamb from doing what the Lamb is doing. Everyone is yielding. He's the one who is worthy. And whatever he's going to do, it's going to be right. In verse 6, he then begins to open the scrolls and judgments begin to ensue. And in verse 16, we have it very clearly. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand? You may reject Jesus and feel that you are in control of your life for today, for tomorrow, for the next week and for the next month, maybe even for the next decade. But when the judgments begin, you will see how utterly foolish you have been not to yield to the reign of the Lamb. the attitude of all those in heaven. It's to wonder and to worship and to bow down and to yield and to acknowledge the dominion of the Lamb over all. May we do the same today. In chapter 17, verse 14, speaking of a great battle in the heavenlies, and these will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because He is Lord of lords and King of kings. Oh, how Satan must have laughed when he put to death this Lamb on a cruel, wooden, cold, splintery cross alongside the open, flayed backside of Jesus. But this is the Lamb who is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. The cross was not the end of Christ's rule. It was just merely the beginning of the fullness of His rule over all that we can see and all that we cannot see. Oh, when you think and when you behold, when you listen to the words of John the Baptizer, behold, think of this, look at this, the Lamb of God. Look at Jesus as the one who is the sacrifice, the pleasing sacrifice before God. The one who is the substitutionary sacrifice that we all need, lest we perish for our own sins. Today and this week, when you behold the Lamb of God, think of Him as the one who protects you and delivers you from the wrath and the judgment of God because of the shedding of His blood. You think of the Lamb today, and I pray that you do beyond just the hour that we're together. You think of the Lamb of God. Think of the promise fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ and the standing in which you and I now have before a holy God as justified and able to stand and able to come freely, often, boldly, courageously before the Lord and plead our cases before Him in prayer. When you think of the Lamb, do not think of these others and think end of the story at the cross. Think of the unfolding story for all eternity. And at the center of that story is the Lamb who has redeemed men and women from every tribe, tongue, and nation who will gather around His throne. And men and women from every tribe, tongue, and nation shall be around His throne worshiping the Lamb who is worthy because He is the one who is in dominion over all. Behold the Lamb of God. And may we wonder in our hearts that this Lamb, this great Lamb of God, could be given for us. Let's pray. Father, we confess rightly we do not deserve such a Lamb. And if we think we do, forgive us for our arrogance. Impress upon us anew all that is wrapped up in the Lamb of God given for sinful men. There we were, Father, under the shadow of impending, thrusting judgment, and yet You sent a Lamb who would be sacrificed in our place. There we were, hopeless and helpless, in bondage and in slavery, abused by our oppressor, the evil one. And yet You, because of the blood of a Lamb that You sent, You have given us freedom and have protected us from Your wrath to come. You have delivered us out of bondage and into freedom in Christ. your Lamb, who could have spoken and all the kingdoms of the earth could have shaken, could have shook. Your precious Lamb who could have spoken in all the moments of that horrible execution on a cross could have come to a quick end. But yet He who was silent was given for us that our tongues may be loosened for praise of You. And be given the right to come to You in our moments for grace and mercy before Your throne and find even more mercy and grace in our time of need. Thank You for the Lamb who was promised and given and who has actually done something in our lives by justifying us before You. And forgive us, Lord. Cause us to see the Lamb on the throne more and more. Perhaps if we read these verses and see that indeed the Lamb of God is the one who reigns over all, that we would be reminded to allow Him to reign in the everyday. We confess that too often we forget that, and we go to running our lives our own ways instead of living our lives under the Lordship of the Lamb. And Lord, I pray that as often as we hear the word Lamb, whether it's today, tomorrow, a year from now, may John 1:29 come piercing into our minds. Look, the Lamb of God. And may we be mindful of all that our Savior is. Father, I pray that even today there would be many who believe. I pray that all in this place would believe, behold the Lamb of God with soft tears in eyes, welling up with joy and thanksgiving and overwhelmedness. I pray every ear hears the Lamb of God with a tone of faithfulness. This is the Lamb I love. This is the Lamb I follow. This is the Lamb I proclaim. This is the Lamb I obey. Father, if there be those in this place who do not yield and bend the knee to the Lamb, at least they didn't before, I pray they will and will soon. I pray that as some ears hear of impending judgment, and that impending judgment may seem like forever away, but let us not be deceived. None of us is promised tomorrow. And even 40 years from now will seem like nothing a million years from now. So let us be quick to acknowledge our sinfulness and acknowledge the One who was sacrificed, and more than mentally believe, faithfully live out lives of picking up our crosses daily and following after Him. May there be some even today, Lord, who cry out, what must I do to be saved? And may they hear the words to cry out to You, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And may they receive and believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.